As we continue our study in the book of Revelation, we'll probably conclude it this morning. I would ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. It's been about 10 years since I last taught through this book, and it's probably in the best interest of all of us to go through it about every 10 years. I'd probably do it again due to the complexities and of the book and the goofiness of the teaching regarding it. I've always benefited myself as I've gone through it to prepare the series of messages. And with this concluding message, it has struck me once again how good God has been to us in demonstrating His tremendous power over the forces of evil, in bringing them into play to further His work and purpose in this earth, as well as His incredible mercy towards us, that He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but that He rescues His people from the clutches of Satan, and that He has secured for us this glorious hope, all of which we'll have a look at this morning. Will you please skip down? Let's start with verse 6 in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This past week, we have heard of some incredibly evil deeds. A young man walked into a high school and shot five of his classmates, three of whom who have since died. At first they said it was random, that he didn't know any of these victims, and now it's been discovered that is absolutely untrue, that he knew all of them, and one of them was dating his former girlfriend. And so he had targeted him in specific, and the people who were sitting with them were his friends. In Georgia, there was this young couple. By all outward appearance, everyone thought this was a very wonderful young family, a husband and a wife and a young son. For some reason, this young man shot and murdered his wife and his son and then turned the gun on himself. In Alaska, in one of the northern communities, a woman and her boyfriend had locked their two little children in a bedroom with the window open because they had soiled their bed and they were airing the room out. But the man had just had two bottles of whiskey and he passed out into a drunken stupor, and the woman had gone to sleep thinking this fellow had cared for the children, and then she'd gone to work the next day. They forgot they left the window open. The three-year-old froze to death. The younger child is barely clinging to life. In Texas, two thieves robbed Girl Scouts who were selling cookies outside of Walmart. And we hear situation after situation just like this. Right here in Cleveland, several churches have been robbed of their accoutrements. The articles that they use for worship. This week I've had conversations with several unbelievers, and the common thread in everyone's mind is this idea that this world has gone crazy. They don't know how to understand it. And in this book of Revelation, John testifies, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." But the thing to consider and to remember, dear ones, is such are all of you. Such are all of us. This sin is resident in our hearts. The only reason that we have not done equally vicious and unconscionable things is because God has restrained us, and for no other reason. You were born with this wickedness resident in your heart, and it is ready to flow right out of you. The only reason it doesn't is because God has chosen to restrain it in you one way or another. Now, for those of us who are converted, we have the blessing of God in that He gives us His Holy Spirit to make us over again new on the inside, to give us a new heart, a new desire. He reinforms, He reinvigorates, He awakens our conscience, so that it serves as a reliable testimony and guide through life. But nevertheless, we owe the blessing of holy living entirely to God. He is the one that has done it. You do not have within yourselves the power to resist sin if God withdraws restraint. In the end of St. John's vision, in this sixth verse, the angel testifies to John and shows his servant the things which must shortly take place. We must be very careful as we read the testimony of Scripture to not read modernity into the text. That we must be very cautious to read the text and understand it according to the conditions and the times in which it was written. And so when the writer says that these things are at hand, they are near, they must shortly come to pass, it is foolish for us to think that he is talking about now. He is talking about then. It would be incredibly intellectually dishonest for him to have written these things to his audience, saying these are things which must shortly come to pass, that these are things which are near at hand, and taking these warnings, these cautions to people that they are near at hand, that they are shortly to come to pass, from Jesus himself, who said this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And to think that he's referring to our era, our day. He was referring to His era, His day. These are all things which came to pass in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Here, the holy angel tells John, these words are faithful and true. As I've mentioned to you already, the book of Revelation stands as a divorce lawsuit. That Jesus is divorcing His old bride, the Old Testament Church of Israel, for her apostasy, her spiritual adultery, and He is marrying Himself to a new bride, a New Testament bride, the church, who is comprised of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. God had warned the Old Testament church over and over and over again, sending them prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them to repent of their sins, to return to Him in covenantal faithfulness, and they would not listen. And so that when Jesus came to earth and He was preaching to His own countrymen in that era, in chapter 23 of Matthew, what does He say but to the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders, the heads of the Old Testament church, the Israelite church, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! The time of God's patience with you is over, and the final straw of God's rejection of you is because you rejected the prophet par excellence, Jesus Himself." Not only did they reject all of the prophets that God had sent to them over the years, but finally Jesus Himself came to testify to them of their sin, and they still would not listen. These words are faithful and true. This stands as a testimony of, if you will, of their guilt and their condemnation for those who are righteous and holy. He embraces and He says, "You will join me. Blessed are those who do my commandments." But outside the city will be all those who are sexually immoral, who love and practice a lie, and so on and so forth. And we see, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place." And Jesus says, we know Jesus said it because the words are in red in our Bible, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. These are things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Matthew 23. Jesus has forewarned them so that these warnings, even by the time John testifies in the book of Revelation, are still fairly fresh and vivid in the minds and the hearts of the people of that era. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and make a pretense of long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies it? And he goes on and on, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. In other words, judgment, condemnation, damnation, and destruction has come upon you. The time of God's patience with you is over. This is it. All those things he has foretold you and forewarned you of by all of those prophets, century after century, millennia after millennia, now it's time. And he says in verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon what? This generation. Our generation? No. The generation that he is testifying to. All these things will come upon this generation, Jesus says. God had warned his people over and over again, telling them, if you do not return to me in order to be a faithful bride to me, then I'm going to divorce you. Even going so far as to tell the prophet Hosea to go and marry a harlot in order to serve as an illustration to the Old Testament church of their adultery. Saying, this is what you people are like. And so as we fast forward from Ezekiel's era, and Hosea's era, and Joel's era, to this time of Jesus' era, we see that the Jewish church, for the most part, had remained in her apostasy, in her sin, so that Jesus comes as the last of the prophets and says to them over and over again, you blind guides and hypocrites, woe to you. God's time of patience with you is over. The time of your divorce is at hand. And then in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus gives a description of the consequence of that divorce. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing with babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days were shortened. And as I have reminded you already, reading right from the words of Flavius Josephus in his History of Jewish Antiquities, we saw how these events were all fulfilled, that when the Roman general Titus came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem around their walls, and they finally broke through into the city of Jerusalem, that as the Roman legions flooded into the city, that one of the first things they did is they went into the temple and they set up their standards in the temple, those standards which were eagles. And we see the reality and the truth to verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And we know that those who had heard these words of Jesus and believed them, that when they saw these things beginning to happen, Josephus tells us they literally fled the city, jumping from rooftop to rooftop to get over the walls, and they fled into the surrounding mountains. These are things which must shortly come to pass. Jesus and John were warning their people that these things were about to happen. Because if you remember, dear ones, as the gospel went out in that first era of the Christian church, where did it go? They went first to the synagogues. They went and preached the gospel of Christ to the synagogues. Those synagogues, there were many synagogues in the city of Jerusalem and the outlying areas and regions, so that people did not have to travel so far to get to the temple. They would go to a local synagogue. And that's where the preachers of the gospel went first. And back in Revelation 22 and verse 8, John says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" The angel told John not to seal up the words of this prophecy as for a future generation, for the words were intended to be applied to that generation. Don't seal them up. The time is now. Preach these things to your fellow man. It was not to be kept a secret that God was divorcing Israel as his bride and marrying himself to a new bride, which would be the New Testament church, that, as I mentioned, was comprised of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as we read in Revelation 5. But, dear ones, we are to understand that there is an implicit threat that exists here. That if God lost patience with his former bride, so as to divorce her for her covenantal unfaithfulness, then we must consider that this God who changes not will do the same with us if we break covenant with him. And there is nothing more awful than the idea that a polluted soul will be eternally polluted, that a corrupt heart will be forever corrupt, that there is coming a time when those who love and practice wickedness will be put forever beyond the possibility of being cleansed from their sin. And the angel testified, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still." They will be placed forever beyond the reclaiming power of the gospel. But we also see in these verses that if the case is to be made that everything that is beyond the judgment is unchanging forever, that must hold equally true for the condition of the righteous. That they too will be eternally confirmed in their condition, so that they will lose all fear of condemnation and dread, and that their blessedness would be an eternally enduring condition. That they will be blessed forevermore. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Every unclean thing, every filthy thing, everything that contributes to pollution and corruption and defilement will be placed outside of that holy city. At this point, the writer is closing the last book of the Bible, and with it, the canon of the Scripture, so that God's written revelation to his people will be complete. With certainty, he refers to the fixed condition of the wicked and the just, that there is coming a time when those conditions will prove to be unalterable. And he says, blessed are they who do his commandments. Even as Pastor Brett read to us this morning from John 14, said the same thing. Jesus said the same thing in that great high priestly prayer. Blessed are those who do my commandments in verse 14. That is, they who are obedient are happy. There is an integral connection between these two things. Their obedience is an obedience that is produced in them by the grace of God, so that they are truly blessed for their obedience. But it is that obedience is a sign of the inner working of the grace of God. God's grace through Christ produces that good in us and then rewards it as if it were our own good works. While outside are dogs and sorcerers, everything that is unclean, everyone who is uncircumcised in heart. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The Spirit says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, in verse 17. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Dear ones, the bride and the Spirit say, come and partake of the waters of life, that is the gospel. Come and be saved. The offer is a free offer of salvation to all those who will hear and come to the waters of life. If you are here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I implore you, look seriously, inwardly. Look at the condition of your heart. Look at the promises that are made to us by God through the mouth of the Apostle John. I would say to you this morning, come to the Savior. And for those of you who have recognized your thirst, who have freely come to take of the waters of life, I would urge you to echo the words of the Apostle John, even so, Lord Jesus, come. For we long for the days that the curse will be lifted from us, and we will know nothing but unending joy in the presence of our blessed Redeemer. But when we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, what we are praying is the kingdom of God come to earth even as it is in heaven. And it starts with you, dear one, and it starts with me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word, which shines as a great light to in this dark world, that the incredible testimony of your love toward a fallen race is what provokes the hearts of broken sinners to respond by giving you their trust. I pray, Father, that you would set up your throne in every heart here this morning. That there is not one here within the sound of my voice that would not come to the Savior. And I pray, Father, for those who are trusting in you already, that they would see in this Redeemer everything that their hearts desire, and that it would be a comfort and an encouragement to them every day of their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.